Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we come to Thee once again to ask Thy blessings upon Thy Word. We are thankful, dear Lord, for this gathering of Thy people. We are thankful for Your precious, inspired Word. We're thankful for Your gospel. Father, we are thankful that Thou hast called us out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would pray now that Thou wouldst bless the preaching of the gospel this day. We pray that Thou wouldst give Your minister the liberty of calling. We pray that Thou wouldst give us all the grace of hearing. We pray that Thou wouldst cause Thy word to go forth today. Father, we pray for those that are hearing us in person today, and we pray for those that will hear by the mechanical means, by the internet and the CDs. Father, we know not the particular needs of every person who hears us, but we would pray first of all that You would cause Your word to be a spiritual food to Your children. We pray that Thou wouldst grow them in grace and build them up in their faith through the precious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we would pray for Your children who may be struggling with assurance. We pray that Thou wouldst help them and give them grace to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. We pray for those that have declared themselves as seekers. We pray that Thou wouldst bless them to seek until they find, and to ask until it's given, to knock until it's opened. We pray for those that are dead in sin, that in Thy good way and good time, that Thou might open their heart and cause them to attend to the precious Word. We pray for our relations that are yet unconverted, especially for our children. Father, we would pray that You would bring our children to love You at an early age and to believe this precious gospel and to love the Savior that we love. Now, Father, please help us as we worship Thee through the preaching of Thy gospel and get glory for Thyself and cause Thy word to accomplish that to which You send it. And we pray that it might prove to be a savor of life unto many, that it might be good seed upon good ground, bringing forth a harvest to Thyself. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read first from the Confession of Faith, and we'll read this chapter in its entirety. This is our second message on this subject, and we'll read chapter 18 of the Assurance of Grace and Salvation. Section 1, although temporary believers and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. Section 2. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel, and also upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made, and on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, and as a fruit thereof, keeping the heart both humble and holy. Section 3. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of means, attain thereunto, and therefore it is the duty of every one to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. Section 4. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of His countenance and suffering even such as fear Him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never destitute of the seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are preserved from utter despair. I would encourage you to read the confession and look up the proof texts. It will be a great blessing to you. Now, our scripture reading this morning, again, this was our text last Lord's Day. I want to read from it again. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 10. Actually, I'll read down through 11. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning will be Making Our Calling and Election Sure. Quick review of what we've already considered on the subject of assurance. First thing we noted, we're following the general outline of the Confession of Faith in this series, bringing out the particular points that are raised in the confession. And the first point that we made is that assurance is possible, that true believers may have assurance. And our text this morning and our text for last Lord's Day tells us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. That tells us that assurance is possible, that saints can have assurance of their standing in grace. We pointed out that the Confession of Faith corrects at least two errors that the framers of the Confession, the Puritans and the Reformers of that era, those of the 1500s and 1600s that from whence arose our confessions. They first of all confront and correct the error of popery. For you may know that the teachings of popery is that Christians cannot have full assurance of salvation. This is still the teaching of Rome. The Council of Trent has not been revoked, and the Council of Trent says, if any man teach that you may know of assurance of your standing in grace, let him be anathema. So Rome still pronounces anathema against me and against anyone who preaches assurance and anyone who teaches the truth of 2 Peter 1:10 anathemas pronounced against them. Rome still teaches that only a few select saints may, by extraordinary revelation, may have assurance of grace, but it's not for everybody. In fact, they teach it's a dangerous thing for people to have assurance, that it'll cause them to be lax in their lives and that sort of thing. Actually, we know from the scriptures and from our own experience since we've been converted that assurance humbles us and makes us want to serve the Lord. It doesn't cause us to be lax. It causes us to be useful to the Lord. Keeps us ever humble before Him. But also the Confession of Faith corrects some of the Protestants of that era who were antinomian, and we still have this among us today. Those who teach that if you've made any kind of a confession of faith, if you've made any kind of profession or joined the church, or if you have some notions of faith in Christ, then you can automatically have assurance, and matters not whether you live a holy life, whether or not you pursue sanctification or any of that. So our confession makes it clear that those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and His people and endeavoring to walk in godliness before the Lord, they may have assurance in grace. And I mentioned last Lord's Day, possibly the Metter family has never faced this, but we have, and we have known a few hyper-Calvinists that have taught that God's people cannot have a full assurance, and the best they can do is hope that they're amongst the elect. All these are errors, scripturally, and the Confession of Faith confronts those errors and corrects them because God's people may have assurance. Our lead-out text for this series tells us that assurance is possible. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. To make your calling and election sure is just a way of saying to be sure you're saved. Calling and election is two major points of salvation. Calling, that of our conversion, of which is mentioned first in its order because it's the first thing that we know in our own experience, that I've repented of my sins and believed in Christ. And if you repent of your sins and believe in Christ, it's a result of God's effectual calling. And being effectually called, then we know that God loved us before the foundation of the world and chose us in Christ. Make your calling and election sure, not by prying into the secret decrees of God, but by giving diligence, of which we're going to get to in a minute. The second thing that we observed last Lord's Day that I do want to mention and keep before you is that our confession says, and I agree with this, In fact, I would just say, those in this place know pretty much what I stand for, but I would just want to mention today, for the benefit of the Metters, where I stand on this, that I do agree with the confession, our confession of faith. I find no fault with it. Maybe a couple of places I might would say something a little bit different, but I have no disagreement with the confession that we have chosen for our church here, and which puts us in a historical stream of believers and also thousands of churches around the world today that hold to the Second London Confession of Faith. But the Confession of Faith says that assurance is not of the essence of faith. What do they mean by this? Well, what we mean is that a person can be a true believer and yet not have the full assurance of his standing in grace. A person can really be converted and still be plagued with doubts and fears. There were some of the reformers and possibly a few of the Puritans that taught that assurance was of the essence of faith, and we know some brethren who teach that today. We charitably disagree with that. We understand according to the scriptures that assurance is not of the essence of faith. That is, that it may not necessarily come automatically at the moment of conversion or the initial time of one's faith in Christ. Some of the Lord's saints may struggle long before coming to settle assurance. I'll just give you, our text, I think, bears that out because Peter says to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And he's already, in the introduction, addressed himself to those that have obtained like precious faith. So I think our text bears that out. But notice also in 1 John 5 and in verse 13, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, if you look at this verse carefully, John addresses himself to those that are believers. He says, "I'm writing to you who believe in Christ." But he says, "I'm writing that you might have a more settled assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life." In fact, I sometimes counsel people who are struggling with assurance. Read the book of 1 John, because numerous times in this book you'll find the expression, "we know, ye know," and one of the underlying themes of the book of 1 John is the message of assurance. That true believers, but John gives us much evidence that we can have a settled assurance of grace. So I say this, I want to emphasize this. Some may hear us here personally, some may hear us by the means that we send the gospel out, that have struggles with assurance, and I would say to them not to despair, not to give up. Continue giving diligence to make your salvation sure. Listen to the Word of God. Read 1 John. Read 2 Peter 1 through 10. Read the Confession of Faith. Read the messages of men. Hear preachers who preach the truth. And these things will help us in assurance. I'm pretty sure that what I'm preaching on this, what I preached last Lord's Day and reviewing this morning, that assurance not being of the essence of faith is what the majority of the Reformers and the Puritans believed, and of our Baptist forefathers. They gave it to us in our Confession of Faith. And on this point, the Westminster teaches the same basic teaching. But if you read Mr. Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, I think you'll find in there that Mr. Bunyan probably believed the same things we do on that, because he had several characters in there named Hopeful and Little Faith and Ready to Halt, and you remember the different ones who were weaker believers, that he speaks of their experience in the part 1 and 2 of the Pilgrim's Progress. Thirdly, we mentioned last Lord's Day that the Confession says and the Bible teaches that there are some that are deceived in the matter of assurance of grace. There are some who have who have an assurance which is a false assurance. Job says in Job 8:13-14, it's a proof text. The very beginning, the very opening statement of this chapter says that unregenerate men and temporary believers may have a false assurance. And they give as one of the proof texts, Job 8, verses 13 and 14, "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." Reminds you of Mr. Edwards' sermon on sinners in the hands of an angry God, where he spoke of those with false profession being suspended by nothing stronger than a spider's web. And then Matthew 7:22-23, those that came to the final judgment and discovered to their horror and everlasting terror that they never had truly been converted, although they had an assurance, but it was not an infallible assurance grounded upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only grounded in their own minds and their own imaginations. And then we noticed, and this is what we want to come to and spend most of our time on this morning, is the diligence that is required to obtain assurance, to have assurance. Peter says Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I believe Peter is referring to the things going back, especially to verse 5, for we have the same expression in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. These things, this diligence required, I believe Peter is referring to the things he mentions in verses 5 through 7. That if these things be found in us, that we will abound and will make us that we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. But he says those that lack these things are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I understand from verse 9 that Peter is referring to those who only have a profession of faith. They have not the root of the matter in them. They were never genuinely purged from their sins, but they made a profession that they were purged from their sins. They professed to be among the people of God. They had a profession, but it was not a true profession. They had a profession of Christ, but Christ did not possess them. And so our message today is the diligence that we are to apply, the diligence that we are to give, the diligence that is required that we might make our calling and election sure. Now, I've already mentioned this in my introduction and review, but let us notice again that in the passage, every position of the words is important, I think. And he says here, calling first. Make your calling and election sure. Why does he say it that way? Well, none of us can look into God's decrees. None of us can pry into the Lamb's Book of Life and see if our name is recorded in God's secret counsel and decrees. But we can give diligence to make our calling sure. And if we have been effectually called, then we can be sure that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Bible says in the 65th Psalm, I believe you'll find it in about the fourth verse, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. God made a choice of a people in eternity, and all of those that he chose in Christ, in the eternal decree of election, all of those that he made a decree concerning adopting them into his family, all those that he made all the plans and preparations for their salvation, experimentally and in this time, in their life, he effectually calls them. All men are generally called by the gospel outwardly, but God's people are inwardly called by the Holy Spirit. This is effectual calling. In effectual calling, we're called out, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That was a calling that was effectual and actually brought us out of our unregenerate state into a regenerate state. Brought us out of the, as Colossians 1:13 says, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, someone may say, how can I be sure I've been effectually called? Well, we back up to the previous verses. Peter starts with faith. The first thing that he mentions is faith. For he says in the very first verse, to them that have obtained, lack precious faith. Peter addresses himself to believers. Those that, like himself, have had the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in them. That's the way Paul spoke of his conversion in Galatians chapter 1. When he said, when it pleased God, who called me by his grace and revealed his son Christ Jesus in me. Peter had obtained like precious faith. You remember the Lord Jesus said to him in Matthew chapter 16, about verse 18, when he said, ask the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began to tell what the opinion polls of the day were. And then he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter believed in Christ because God the Father revealed the Son in him. And so Peter addresses himself to us who have had a like revelation of a calling of which we were called out of darkness into light, and we've come by efficacious grace to believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason any sinner ever believes in Christ. Doesn't come through head knowledge. Doesn't come through a man's superior intelligence or anything like that. Doesn't come from a revelation from a man, but it comes from a revelation from God. For faith is the gift of God by his grace that he gives to his people. To them that have obtained, lack precious faith. So this is the first thing that we would say. Remember, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So this is the first thing, giving diligence to make our calling and election sure. Are we trusting in Christ? Are we trusting in Christ alone for our salvation? For that is saving faith. It is to believe in Christ and trust in him alone for salvation. It's to lay hold upon him. It's to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. It's to look to him. It's to come to him. And all the various ways that saving faith is described in the scriptures. So this is the first thing. We examine ourselves. That's the first thing to ask ourselves. Do we truly believe in Christ? Have I given up any hopes of saving myself? Have I renounced my sins and my self-righteousness? And am I trusting in the imputed righteousness of Christ alone for my salvation? Am I trusting in him for my merits? Those are the things, and that is the stuff of which saving faith is made. So that's the first thing. Faith is given to us in regeneration. But then he goes on and says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, I think that's interesting the way this is put, because he doesn't start by telling us to add. He doesn't say to add to your natural propensities faith. He doesn't say that. He says, he addresses himself to those that have obtained this precious faith, and then he says, add to that faith. As soon as we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can begin to add to that faith, and we can begin to do as John says in 1 John 5:13, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, by adding to our faith and giving diligence to make our calling and election sure, we thereby may know that we are the saved of God. We are his saints. Now the first thing that we're told in the text to add to our faith is that we are to add virtue. And I have to mention this here. The diligence that is required to have assurance in grace It is not like those who teach easy believism in our day. We have in this part of the country those who employ their man-made evangelistic methods and get people to walk the aisle and get them to make a profession of sorts, get them to raise their hand or get them to sign a card or join the church or whatever. And this is a general practice around here. I know it to be so, that people are told to write this date down in your Bible and never doubt again whether or not you're saved. Well, Scripture just don't teach that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And Peter says, give diligence. It's not like those who teach easy believism. It's knowing that we've been effectually called by faith in Christ, and then it's adding to our faith these things. And the first one is virtue. I want to look at each of these things this morning because our text tells us that if these things be in us, we will abound and we'll not be barren and unfruitful. And the first thing he says to add is virtue. Now, the word virtue here is the idea of manliness. It is the idea of Christian courage. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth and said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. There is a Christian manliness that all believers are to add to their faith. Not calling upon the sisters in the church to give up their femininity by any means. But it is a steadfast reliance in Christ so that we are delivered from the fear of men, that we stand in our faith in Christ in such a way as adding to that faith virtue or courage or a Christian manliness. And all believers are called upon to do that. It takes virtue. It takes this Christian manliness. It takes the Christian courage of which Peter's referring to here to live the Christian life. The very first thing that we come in contact with, we are very soon, as soon as we are converted, confronted with this, that this world is not the friend of believers. Jesus would say, for instance, he would say, if any man hate not his father and mother, and so forth and so on, he cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus saying about that? He's saying there's times that Christians have to make that decision. Which is more important to me? Natural affections, natural ties, or my faith in Lord Jesus Christ and my love for Him? Because following the Lord Jesus Christ will bring us at odds with this world, and sometimes it will bring us at odds with those we love the dearest. How many we know that having been converted, truly converted, put them at odds with their own parents? How many have we known that way, converted out of unbelieving homes? Or with siblings, neighbors, good friends, people that we once were good friends with, and because of our faith in Christ, there was a tension placed in the relationship. It takes virtue to stand in that. And to stand for that which is right. To stand for godliness and to stand for practical holiness. To stand for what the Bible says and to put it into practice in our own lives and our families. It's going to put us at odds. Sometimes it's going to put us at odds with professing Christians and with the professing church. And it takes virtue to stand in a time like that. So he says, add to your faith virtue that you may stand. And having done all, to stand, as he says in Ephesians chapter 6. So this is the first thing that we are to add to our faith is virtue. And then he says to add to your virtue, knowledge. I have to take note here that I don't think this is a matter that of him. I don't think this is a matter that's well, I was converted today, so tomorrow I'll add virtue. And after I get that down, the next week I'll add knowledge, and then I'll work my way through these. No, because he says, if these things be in you, it's like the fruit of the Spirit that's given to us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then he mentions nine things which are the fruit of the Spirit. So I don't think he's telling us here that some Christians have virtue and some hadn't got to the point, hadn't worked their way down through the list yet. I don't think he's saying that. We're to add all of these things, because if these things be in you, you'll not be unfruitful, you'll not be barren, you will be bounding. But he that lacks these things, he's the one that's blind and cannot see afar off. So then we go on to the next thing, is knowledge. And I think this is one of the most important words in the passage, to add to our faith knowledge. Biblical knowledge. I believe Peter's saying here more, and I'm not just giving my opinion. I'm not just giving you my opinion. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here in a minute. I don't think Peter's saying here, by adding to your faith knowledge, I don't think he's just saying to become a good Bible trivia player. I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying just a matter of learning biblical facts and historical data. All that's included, and that's good. But I believe what Peter's getting here yet is the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of Christ. Why do I say that? Well, the very last verse of 2 Peter 3 and 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I believe today, Based on what I just showed you here, and the rest of what we read in the Bible, that this is fundamental to our assurance, is our understanding of the gospel. I generally find that people that struggle with assurance are people that are not really settled in the gospel. They somehow know they keep. I'm thinking about a person right now that I'm sure is a believer. This person, I've known this person for many, many years. I hadn't been around him that much the last few years, but was in the same church with this person at one time for a while. And this person, as soon as this person I'm talking about had some temptation or had some slip of any kind, the immediate thing was despair and depression. I must not be saved. I must not be saved. Well, we certainly need to repent of all our sins. And this person I'm talking about, as far as I know, has never fallen into kind of a gross sin, but I'm talking about things like letting their temper get away from them, or for thinking ungodly thoughts, And their immediate reaction was always, "I must not be saved," and then going into long periods of time of depression and despair. Well, we're not to think that way. We must be grounded in the knowledge of the gospel. I'm talking to the true believers now. I'm talking to those, like the confession says, those that truly love the Lord and love His people, and those that are endeavoring to walk in true godliness. I'm not talking about those who just got a profession of faith and say, "Well, it doesn't matter how I live, I'm saved, I believe in Christ, I'm saved." I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is, to those that have truly believed in Christ, the more you study the gospel of Christ, and I would say especially the doctrine of justification, which is the heart of the gospel. As Martin Luther said, the article of faith upon which the church stands or falls. It's the article of faith upon which of us individually stand or fall. Our justification in Christ. Read the book of Romans. Go back and read Romans 3:21 through 5:21 especially. And see how that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And be settled in those things. Be settled in your understanding of imputation. be settled in your understanding of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the more you see of that, the more you see that justification is not in yourself, it's all in Christ. That's the kind of knowledge we need to be growing in. Growing in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in that. Add to your faith the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you study upon Him as the great high priest of His people, the more you study upon Him as the eternal Son of God who stands as surety for all of those that believe in Him, the more that you see Him as the one mediator between God and men, the more that you see of His saving work, of His death that atoned for our sins, of His life of righteousness that's imputed to all who believe in Him, the more that you see the power of His resurrection and know that He's on a throne of glory and on a throne of grace and interceding for all who believe in Him and come to Him by faith. That's the kind of knowledge to add to your faith. The more you learn about Christ, the more you learn of His saving work, the more you learn of His precious person, the more that you trust in Him, the more settled you'll be in your assurance. And not just stopping there, but seeing how that justification and sanctification go together. That all those that God justifies, He also sanctifies. Knowing that by justification, God takes care of our bad record. By sanctification, He takes care of our bad heart. Knowing that justification is once for all and complete in Christ forever. And knowing that sanctification is a work that the Holy Spirit begins in us and continues all through the course of our lives. That knowledge, the knowledge of the gospel is what I'm talking about. That glad announcement of how a guilty sinner can have a righteous standing before a thrice holy God. Give diligence in that. And adding to your faith knowledge. And then he goes on and says, add temperance, which is self-control. Continence. Working at control of ourselves, control of our thought processes, bringing every thought captive to Him, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Renewing our minds, as he says in Romans chapter 12. Thinking upon whatsoever things are true and pure and just and lovely and so forth, as he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Bringing our bodies under subjection to Him. Doing as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, beating our body black and blue, as it were, lest we be a castaway. Keeping our bodies in subjection. Then he says, add patience. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Revelation 2 and verse 2. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Add godliness, for godliness with contentment is great gain, we read in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 6. True piety. Then he says, add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia, which the church at Philadelphia was named for, which means love of the brethren. In 1 John 3:14, John would say, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I would say to believers that this is one that we can latch on to here. Whenever we are struggling with assurance, and it seems our evidences are small, can we honestly say that we love the brethren? Can we honestly say that we love God's people? Well, that is a help to our assurance, because whenever it seems like that, when it seems like that I don't have much other evidence, I can truly say that I love the Lord's people. I can truly say that I love those that are like my Savior, that have been saved by His grace and love Him. I love those that love the same Savior that I love. Then He says, add charity, the crown of all of these, of which we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. For without charity, a profession can be dead. A person can be a fanatic and still, he can be so fanatical as to give his body to be burned, and so zealous as to give all his goods to feed the poor, and lacking charity. And Paul says that without charity, all these things are nothing. So he says, give diligence to add these things to your faith. This is some of what is embraced in my text, in the diligence that is required and the methods that we are to employ in attaining this assurance and growing up into a full assurance of grace and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I pray the Lord may bless you, His people. May the Lord bless us that we may have a true and full, well-grounded assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless His Word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious Word, and we're thankful that we can have assurance and grace, that we don't have to go through this life and wait to the very end to see if we were really saved. That by believing Your gospel, believing Your Son, knowing what He has done for sinners, believing the truth of Your Word, and adding to our faith these things that the inspired Apostle Peter has told us today, that we can grow up into a well-grounded assurance of our faith and of our salvation. I pray, dear Lord, that Thou wouldst add Your blessing to the Word today. We pray that Thou wouldst strengthen the weak knees and lift up the feeble hands. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou wouldst help Your people, grow them in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, we would pray for any who may have a false hope, of an empty profession. We pray that You would deal with them and truly convert them, as You have done others down through the past. And Father, we would pray for those that are unconverted and dead in their sins, that Thou wouldst have mercy and bring them to love the Savior that we love. Now I pray that Thou wouldst dismiss us in peace and bless our fellowship hour and bless us in our afternoon service. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Be dismissed for a little while.